spiritual addresses, proximity to God. And it's where we look at how is it that we can draw closer to Jesus. Sometimes you feel farther away in certain parts of your life or certain seasons where God seems like he's far away, and other times it seems like he's very close. So we've been looking at what is our spiritual address, because God relates to us spiritually. He is spirit. He is infinite. So we want to relate well to him. And there are times I feel so unqualified to share a message. And today's passage is that way for me. Sometimes I wonder, God, if they knew me like you know me, would they even want me to preach? It's times like this where it's kind of too scary to share God's word. And honestly, I hope I never lose that, because I want to be in awe of God's word. But it also reminds me I cannot put God in a verbal box, if you will. Many times images and truths from the Bible are far beyond us. And to explain these with the human mind, it's hard to do it justice. And I remember Mark Twain once said, you know, it's the parts of the Bible that I understand that gives me trouble. It's not the parts I don't understand. If we're honest with ourselves, we all struggle with parts of the Bible. We can look at a passage and see it differently than the person next to us. Or sometimes you've gone back to a passage that you think you know well, and you begin to see something different in there. There's something in this passage that is concerning to me. Can I capture the words of it well? And it's one of those passages where it's so well known, I hope people don't shut their mind off, because ad nauseum they've heard about this. The Word of God demands from us sometimes things that are so foreign a concept to our flesh, we can struggle. You know, I heard Charles Stanley speak about this verse some years ago. And he said, in my humble opinion, very, very, very few Christ followers even scratch the surface of what Jesus is talking about here. This subject is one that has great bearing on our spiritual address. It is how far or how close we are to God individually. Therefore, I hope somehow we could all wrestle with the material today and maybe draw closer to God spiritually, especially in this holiday season. And since God is not flesh, he is spirit, he is infinite, he is not bound by the things we are in the flesh, we must be reminded that he is spirit. We're supposed to approach him on his terms, and sometimes that is hard. He relates to us spiritually, so we need to reciprocate that love spiritually. But before we go there, let's first pray. Father God, you are holy. You are love, you are mercy, you are grace, you are justice. The Bible also says you're a jealous God. You want our best. You don't want half-hearted worship. Lord, I pray as we unpack this message today that you would just speak to our hearts. Pray that you would open our minds to maybe deeper spiritual truth here. This is an area I know personally I can struggle in, so you've been sharing a lot with me this week. I pray you do the same with them, and I pray that somehow in the midst of this, I learn to draw closer to you. Bless this time together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, following God is a paradox. We must consider paradoxes in our faith walk. And what do I mean by that? Well, if you were only to believe in the law of God, you might be motivated by fear mainly. And if we were only to focus on grace, we may not fear the consequences of sin. We have things like grace and law, predestination and free will, salvation by grace, yet work it out with fear and trembling. We have these paradoxes, and I think God purposely allows those in the Bible So we can't approach him only with a head knowledge, but rather a childlike faith. Childlike faith has no problem accepting the impossible. It is amazing to see young people in their faith. We want to fit God in our logic box. We want app for that. And we tend to discard non-conforming scripture. By default, we make our relationship with God too much about knowing doctrine or gifts or good works or sacrifice. But according to God's word today, unless we're motivated by love, it is evidence of a heart that is not yet completely surrendered and aligned with God. The first fill in the blank in our messages today on our notes page is this: the true mark of a Christ follower is not knowledge of doctrine, but rather the spirit of love. Love must be who we are, and we must always guard against things like a religious spirit. Let us be known for our love. But what kind of love and worship should we live out? It was some 2,000 years ago that love came in the form of a baby in a manger. And today we want to see how we are to love and worship in a surrendered lifestyle, not just something we occasionally do on Sundays. But how do we go about doing it in spirit and truth? Our passage today talks about that. If you're willing to stand and able, would you please stand now for the reading of God's word? And it comes from John 4, 1 through 26. If you do not have your Bibles with us, we'll have it on the screen behind me. It says in John 4, 1 through 26, Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John. Though Jesus himself didn't baptize them, his disciples did. So he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoy?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling water, a spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water, then I will never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water." "Go and get your husband," Jesus told her. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband, for you have had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet, so tell me this. Why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while the Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worship?" Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while the Jews know all about him, for salvation comes from the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed, it's here now, when worshipers, true worshipers, will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father's looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who's called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus told her, I am the Messiah. You may be seated. There's a lot going on in this passage, and you've heard it before. There's racial tendencies, there's the time of day, there's cultural norms. There's all kinds of things going on here. But I want us to narrow our focus here today. This conversation with this Jewish rabbi and the Samaritan woman is odd enough, but she doesn't like the direction it was going early on, so she changes the subject, and she changes it towards worship. She doesn't want to rehash her sins with this man. She changes it to worship. And she asks, the Jews worship in Jerusalem. We have a mountain here. Which is right? What is right? What is wrong? To which Jesus said, mankind's idea of worship will change drastically. No longer will things like the place of worship, the style of worship, or symbols that we use even matter. Which is ironic because there's so many arguments and so many hurt feelings that have arisen in churches over the centuries due to these things. And I see that, I realize those arguing are missing the way God expects us to glorify Him. What God expects out of us is to draw closer in our spiritual address by way of worshiping Him that you and I just don't do naturally. Look at verse 23 again. But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship Him that way. For God is spirit. So those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Have you ever been in a place where the worship seems anemic or bored? Or maybe your own worship seemed distant or even weak? Each of us can think of a time where we've gone to a church or a church and felt like people are just going through the motions. I'm going through the motions. And I think, how sad is that? We're forgetting who God really is. Maybe on the way you've argued with your spouse, maybe a deadline is looming, or debt or bills, or you're thinking about things. Maybe the songs don't seem to get you going. They seem muted at his best. But Jesus is pointing to something here that confronts us. There is a reason for these feelings, and it ties into the answer that Jesus gave the woman at the well. He says, to worship God in a way that honors Him, we must approach Him on His terms. That is in spirit. Well, what's that mean? Easier said than done, right? God is spirit. That is, He's not bound by the limitations of bodies like we are. His essence, the essence of God is immaterial. There is nothing like God on earth. He is so far beyond our mental capacity to even explain. That's why it even makes me nervous trying to give this message. Therefore, God seeks to bridge that gap by using terms like we've read it in the Bible. He talks about the heart of God, the hand of God. He uses those terms to try and bridge that gap between spirit and our flesh. Jesus once said, whoever has seen Him has seen God in the flesh, but He was led by the Spirit. God is pleased and glorified only with that which resembles Himself, which is spirit and love, spirit and truth. Which leads us to the next natural question. Then what is godly worship? What really is godly worship? You know, I was thinking about this message. I remember when Isaiah was confronted in that vision with God, and he was undone. He couldn't even fathom. And I'm reminded about all these different people that get the glimpse of God, and they fall flat on their faces because they're undone. When I think of Isaiah's worship, I think of what it looks like. There is this great awareness of the presence of God. There's this deep consciousness of sin and our unworthiness. A sense of cleansing and forgiveness by His grace and mercy when He touched the coal tomb. And it was ultimately Isaiah's response, here am I, send me. It's this progression of being undone by God in the presence of God. He is so other. He's so holy. He is so other. And it's so hard for us in our flesh to even comprehend that. And to think that we would just come here and just like sing and be bored. It breaks my heart when I'm doing this. Like I said, any time in the text, when someone gets a glimpse of God, they fall flat on their face. I'm thinking, how is it in 2,000 years we could even make God boring? If it were not for the atonement of Christ, we would all be destroyed. And Isaiah's example demonstrates this undivided heart that fully surrenders out of a fear to God. I wonder what our corporate worship would look like every Sunday if we approached God with a reverence and an awe of fear. I wonder what my individual daily life would look like minute by minute with this deep sense of unworthiness and reverence. How would that transform me? How often do we contemplate this truth? How often do we humbly give thanks? Really? You know, too often we look around or even look at ourselves and we see anger and jealousy and gossip and slander and resentment and all this stuff going on, and I'm thinking that cannot be worship in the Spirit. It just can't be. Wholehearted worship in the Spirit and love has no room for those. We often reduce worship to Sunday mornings and we worry if people are going to look at us if we raise our hands. I mean, how weird would it be to see someone fall on their knees and just overwhelming appreciation? We get caught up in traditions. We say we don't want to look like the Pentecostals that get too worked up or too passionate. But when I look at this text, what I see is what is paramount is where our heart is. And what does God's love for you doing in your spirit, your mind, and in your heart, everything about you? Total surrender to God means to be drawn into his presence with a right heart of worship that is not divided. Anywhere you see in the Bible of a divided heart, it means we are placing something above God and saying, I'm just more attracted to that thing right now, that person, that item, that electronics, that drug, that drink, whatever it is, it's just fulfilling me more than you are, God. When Jesus says we have to worship in spirit and truth, we must allow the divine to override our flesh, which is not easy. Churches around the world are based upon these man-made traditions, like sing a few songs, say a few verses, the pastor stands up here and says something. We get caught up in traditions that define us. And then if someone comes up with something new, people tend to pounce on them because we say, well, that isn't what we've done for decades or centuries. Then I wonder, is that all God wants for me? It's just the standard fare? Am I going through motions? In my own faith family, my own church, are people so vibrant that our worship is just full of love, adoration? Is it full of passion? And if not, why? You know, the early church met in homes. They celebrated with food. They discussed the word. It was celebration. It was community. And I think sometimes, are we caught in tradition? Are we going through the motions? Then over time, the universal church arose. It got to be part. Only the clergy would know the Bible. It wasn't even written in the common person's language. It was done in Latin. People didn't know what was even going on. All these traditions formed. And then over the centuries, we got all these denominations and all this disagreement. And we have so many places to worship that a lot of people think, well, which one is right? And I think, is that what God wanted out of worship? Then we have people like Martin Luther came along and questioned organized religion. He bemoaned it wasn't truth, it wasn't spirit, and he was hated. Hundreds of years later, as we have all this different thinking and all this different tradition. You know, sometimes as a pastor, I don't know if this is the right way to do it. Because I look out and I look at our community. We're 70% of the community don't even go to church. And it just seems lifeless. I'm like, is this the best we do for our God? I also know, you know, there are times I rely upon God and he rocks my world. He gives me a message to present up here and I'll be walking up the steps. He says, I want you to do something else. I'm like, oh, man, that's terrifying. But I want to do what you tell me to do, God. My old mentor, who used to get in my face and tell me things, he was an old pastor. He said, Michael, don't preach to share wisdom. Preach to transform lives. We get caught in this flesh. We get going through the motions, and then we just... We're really not even worshiping God. The one who created us, the one who sustains us, the one who heals us, the one who died for us and rose again. You know, to worship in spirit means to approach God with a complete response to the object of our worship. It's like wholeheartedly saying, God, I love you. I desperately need you. I remember before I gave my life to you, Christ, what my life was a mess, and I was just controlled by other things, but now I just love you so deeply. God, who is in spirit, demands we approach him in spirit while being led by his truth. The Greek word for worship implies this attitude of reverence. Do I have enough reverence when I approach God? Or has it become boring to me? And how is that? Today I do see a lot of worship out and about. It's usually young people glued to their phones. They're worshiping their electronics. Oh, how I hunger for our churches to be full of young people who hunger and thirst for the word. You know, as we grow older, it's just traditions that bring us comfort. We just hate changing. But God, the Spirit's always changing things, is he not? When we worship God in spirit, we are to do it in a response to who he is and not our wandering feelings and traditions. Psalms 52:9 says, I will praise you forever, God, for what you have done. I will trust in your good name and the presence of your faithful people. Our spirit is the core of who we are. And Jesus captured it well when he said, we are to love God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, our entire will, everything about us is supposed to be worshiping God. And to worship him in truth means we learn who God is from his perspective, from his word, because we know the devil is a great deceiver and our flesh is weak, but the truth never changes. We don't ever want to limit or reduce God in our minds. Like he's some distant deity and we just don't hear from him. It's not true. I get scared if I don't hear from God daily. Wonder how full our prayer meetings would be here when we have them every other Thursday, people were just sold out to Jesus and longing to be in conversation with him. We get to talk to God, the Creator. How could that ever be boring? Think about that. We get to talk to God. How could that ever be boring in our lifetime? I don't know if you saw it on Fox News, but a little girl sat on Santa's lap. And she said, "All I want for Christmas is my cousin who's dying of leukemia to live." I was so thankful for the Santa who was a Christian. And he said, "Oh, sweetheart, I don't heal anyone. But the great physician does. Can I pray with you?" I've seen God do so many miracles in my life. I wonder how my worship can even be dull. And I realize my flesh gets in the way. To worship God in spirit and truth involves our heart, our mind, and our soul. In other words, the entirety of who we are bowed to God. We can get caught up in rituals and wonder if those other churches that get all emotional, are they even worshiping in truth? And then yet others think, well, how can they be worshiping in spirit when they can't even raise their hands or they don't even want drums in the service? It's just this divided heart thinking that as the flesh we do sometimes. And I remember the great Jonathan Edwards, the preacher and theologian, said, I should think myself in a way of my duty is to raise the emotions of my hearers at as highly as possible as I can, provided that they are affected with nothing but truth. The truth of God who is infinite in value, infinite it desires worship worthy of our infinite passions. We should never worry about raising our hands or falling to our knees or crying or doing anything in worship, because we should be sold out to him. We should be in so in awe of how amazing he is. We got the backdrop of Christmas, and I see people running over each other to get presents. There's nothing wrong with gifts. I'm just reminded of the greatest gift we've ever had. The proper foundation of worship depends upon our motivation and our heart's desire. Spirit without truth leads to this shallow, overly emotional experience, but truth without spirit can result in dry, passionless encounter, like a form of joyless legalism. There has to be a balance there. The longer we follow Christ, the more you and I are in danger of living lives of joylessness and passionlessness, this faith that just doesn't rise any longer. We're just going through the motions. And to the woman at the well, worshiping in spirit and truth took on a whole new meaning. Often churches struggle with the churches that struggle with evangelism have just lost that joy and that passion to share what they have going on in their heart with other people because it's just ritual. But this woman, what do we see when Jesus offered faith to her? She went running. She went running to her village and said, "Come see a man who knows everything about me. He has rocked my world." And I wonder, is he still rocking our world? Has your passion worn off in your heart for God? We have to ask ourselves that daily. Has the passion worn off? See, worshiping in truth and in spirit means our practice of worship should be driven by God, the Holy Spirit. One must ask themselves, does my worship reflect joy, love, peace, gentleness, goodness, meekness, self-control, all the things Paul talked about when we're immersed in the Spirit? Because when the heart is led by the Spirit, it will. Are we more like the woman at the well energized by her encounter with Jesus? Or are we more like the disciples that walked up to Jesus a moment later and said, "What are you even doing talking to her?" Our spirit is the core of who we are. It's the center of our emotions, our volition to worship in spirit. It's to go beyond this physical and to tap into the divine. And I don't know how to put it in my human language. I'm just frail. But I know when I see passion and love, and it's so deep, being around those people, it's just infectious. You've heard me say from the pulpit, I love teenagers when they're so on fire from God, because it's such a rare thing in our society. They just stand for God, and they just ooze God. I'm like, man, I love being around people like them, because I want to be around people that are full of joy and passion for God. I want to rub off on me. I want to be like that, because I don't see it as much in society. And Jesus said towards the end, the church is going to go cold on itself. It will be without passion. It will be without joy. People won't want to be here because they just don't sense something different. And I don't want that. I want something so different, so life-transforming, it rocks me daily. Can I get an amen out there? Or are we too embarrassed to say amen? To worship God in spirit and in truth is to openly declare with all that we are, God is worthy of our reverence. We do this with our emotional core, and we do it in the truth of our reality. The truth of who he is, the truth of who we are, the truth of what God does in and through us. We must do it with a heart that is inclined towards God in a submission entirely to him. On this very important day, we worship the one who did this for us. He did the impossible to save the unlovable. He did the impossible to save the unlovable. As I walk through this Christmas season, I'm thinking, do I demonstrate to my kids and my grandchildren that God is real? And God has changed your father and grandfather's heart. He transformed it at the age of 27. He took him from the guttermost to the uppermost. He just transformed my life. Did they see that in me? Did they see me excited here in church? Or did they see me yawning and bored? There's something so wrong if we're bored when we should be encountering the Most High, God Almighty. And this holiday season just tells me that God would stoop down to earth, take the form of flesh and the frailty of us to love us and to show us the right way. That he would bridge the gap between heaven and here so we no longer have to do life on our own, but we can be in a relationship with our Creator. That should never be boring. That should be so profound we roll out of bed excited. Yes, sometimes after Starbucks, but yes, excited. So as we walk out of here and we walk into this Christmas season, I pray that there's a joy in your heart. I pray if you're bored now hearing this message, you'd ask God just to wake you up to the things of spirituality, to the things that are divine. I pray that God would give you a renewed joy in a relationship with him. And I pray the miracles of Christmas would be as profound today as it was 2,000 years ago. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for loving someone like me.